The last time when we considered the book of Ruth, we saw the steadfast love of Boaz in display. Boaz showed his steadfast love to Ruth and to Naomi and to all that belonged to Elimelech. Boaz bought the right of redemption from this kinsman redeemer. Now, this kinsman redeemer did what was ordinary. This kinsman redeemer did what was expected. He did what was safe. He played it safe. He said, "I cannot redeem Ruth. You buy it. You buy my right of redemption. Because if I redeem Ruth, I will ruin my own inheritance." So he did something which was ordinary, something which was expected. He played it safe. He did not want to take a risk. But Boaz did something which was extraordinary. Boaz did something which was unusual. Boaz did something at great cost to himself. Boaz purchased the right of redemption from this kinsman redeemer. Boaz purchased the right of redemption to redeem Ruth, to redeem Naomi, and to perpetuate the name of the dead, to perpetuate the line of Elimelech. We need to admire Boaz because Boaz was doing something which costed him a lot. He was making a sacrifice. Boaz was willing to get married at the age of 60, perhaps he was 70. And he was in his retirement age. He should ideally retire. But rather, he was willing to get married to a woman at the age of 60 or at the age of 70. And he was willing to father children through her. And that too at the age of 60 or at the age of 70. And Boaz also purchased this field. He purchased this field from Naomi. And Boaz was going to lose that field entirely. Because if God were to give Boaz and Ruth a son, then that son would be considered an heir of Elimelech. And that son will claim the land which Boaz is purchasing right now from Naomi. So the return on investment is zero. Because he stands to lose that land entirely in the year of Jubilee. And that is why this other kinsman redeemer said, No. If I buy this land and if I get married to Ruth, I will ruin my own inheritance. I don't want to do it. But Boaz did something which was extraordinary. He was willing to redeem that land. He was willing to redeem Naomi. And ultimately, he was willing to redeem Ruth. And all of this costed him quite a lot. Because in his retirement life, he has to work hard. And he has to lose this piece of land. But Boaz was not interested in that land. Boaz said, "It's okay if I lose that land. What I'm concerned about is to perpetuate the name of the dead. What I'm concerned about is to marry Ruth and give her hope. What I want to do is to raise an heir for Elimelech. And what I want to do is to redeem Naomi." So Boaz was making a great sacrifice. And the elders who witnessed this legal transaction, who witnessed this transaction between Boaz and this kinsman redeemer, they knew the extraordinary nature of this transaction. They knew that this deal which Boaz was striking with this kinsman redeemer, it is not a deal which happens every day. It is not something which happens every day at the city gate. And so they are moved. They are moved by what Boaz is doing and they pronounce a blessing on Boaz. Look at what they say in verse 11. In verse 11, the elders say, "Then all the people who are at the gate," and the elders said, "we are witnesses." So they say, "We are witnesses to this legal transaction which has taken place between you and the kinsman redeemer." And then they go on to say, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." You know, this is not wishful thinking. These are not cliched phrases, but rather it's almost like a prophecy. Because here they are saying, may Ruth be like Rachel and Leah. Who are Rachel and Leah? Rachel and Leah are the founding mothers of Israel. And so what these elders are saying is, may Ruth have an influential role in the history of Israel, just like how Rachel and Leah had an influential role in the history of Israel, because they were the founding mothers of Israel. They built up the house of Israel. So they see something special about this Moabite woman, that she has come all the way from Moab into the land of Israel. They see something special. They see a special destiny for her. And then they go on to pronounce a blessing on Boaz. They say, may you act worthily in Ephrathah, and may you be renowned in Bethlehem. May you act worthily in Ephrathah, and may you be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord is going to give you through this woman. Now that's an amazing blessing which the elders are pronouncing on Ruth and also on Boaz, because they take it as a foregone conclusion that Ruth is going to bear a child. Now how long has Ruth been without a child? She has been without a child for almost 10 years. She did not bear a child to Mahlon. She was a barren woman. But here the elders are saying, Boaz, you get married to Ruth and God is going to open the womb of Ruth. She is going to become fertile and God is going to bless you with a son, and you are going to become famous. You are going to become famous like Perez. Perez was one of the ancestors of Boaz, and he was a very influential person in the tribe of Judah. And here the elders are saying, Boaz, you are going to become renowned. You are going to become worthy, not only because of this act that you are performing in redeeming Ruth, but you are going to become worthy because of this child and the descendants whom the Lord is going to give you through Ruth. So the elders are almost prophesying here. It's not that they are giving these cliched phrases. You know, sometimes we have this cliched phrase in Christianity, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Sometimes we don't even mean it. It's just a way of greeting, that's it. We don't mean it. Sometimes unbelievers greet me with praise the Lord all the time. We take the name of the Lord our God in vain. But they are not taking the name of the Lord their God in vain. They are saying something which is prophetic. They are saying, may you, Ruth, be like Rachel and Leah. And may you, Boaz, be well known in the land of Bethlehem. And God is going to give you a child, and he is going to increase your renown. So here, the elders are prophesying. It looks like the Holy Spirit has revealed certain truths to these elders. Now, Boaz was the one who started this meeting, isn't it? He was the one who started the meeting early in the morning. He was the one who called his kinsman redeemer and he said, please buy this land from the hand of Naomi. And this kinsman redeemer refused. That's how the meeting got started. But now the elders are the ones who bring this meeting to a close. They are the ones who have witnessed this transaction. They are the ones who have witnessed the fact that Boaz has purchased this right of redemption. And then they close the meeting with a benediction. They say, Boaz, you're going to be blessed because of the sacrifice that you are making. God is going to tremendously bless your marriage with Ruth, and God is going to raise up an offspring who is going to increase your renown. He's going to increase your renown. Now, till now, until this point in this chapter, the author has been concentrating on Boaz. He has been concentrating on Boaz, and he has been concentrating on this legal transaction which took place in the city gate. Now he is going to shift focus. Now the spotlight is going to fall on Naomi and on this child who is going to be born to Boaz and Ruth. So he is going to shift gears, and he is going to focus the spotlight, the attention on Naomi. So look at what he says in verse 13. In verse 13 he says, the author, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." And so Boaz and Ruth get married. They have sexual union, and God blesses that sexual union. And God gives Ruth conception. She who was barren for 10 years, she who had not borne a child to Mahlon for 10 years. This Ruth receives conception. Who is the one who opened her womb? It is the Lord God who opened her womb. And she bears a son. And she gives birth to a son. She bears a son for Boaz. Now you would expect that the author would concentrate on Boaz, he would concentrate on Ruth, and he would concentrate on this child, and he would tell us how Boaz and Ruth rejoiced at the birth of this child, but he doesn't do that. Immediately he shifts the focus on Naomi. Boaz and Ruth recede into the background. The parents of this child recede into the background. The child comes into the foreground, and Naomi comes into the foreground. You see what happens in verse 14. The author says, then the women, who are these women? These women are the neighbors of Naomi. These women start saying to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." So you see, the scene has shifted from Boaz and Ruth. The scene has shifted to Naomi's house. It looks like after the child was born, these women took this baby. These women took this baby and they rushed to the house of Naomi. Now, it is not as if that they stole the baby against the wishes of Boaz and Ruth. I don't think that was happening. Boaz and Ruth willingly allowed these women, the neighbors of Naomi, to take this child. And these women take this baby and they rush to Naomi. They rush to Naomi's house and they proclaim good news. They proclaim this good news. And what is that good news? They say, "Praise be to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may he be renowned in Israel. And he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. What great titles these women are bestowing on this child. They call this child a redeemer. They call this child as someone who is going to be famous. They call this child a restorer of your life. And they call this child a nourisher of your old age. What great titles, brothers and sisters. You know, these are not ordinary titles. These are great titles. This child was destined to become great. Of course, not this child, but the descendants of this child. But in any way, that glory of the descendants was even reflecting on this child. And all of this because of your daughter-in-law. All of this because of your daughter-in-law. They say, this child is going to be a restorer of your life. This child is going to be a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is more to you than seven sons, she has given you this son. So they praise Ruth here. They say, Ruth is more to you than seven sons. Seven is the perfect number in Israel. And they say that Ruth has compensated for all the lack of sons you've had. Ruth has compensated for the loss of your sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ruth has been to you more than seven sons. And of course, why wouldn't they say that? Because Ruth has sacrificed so much for Naomi. Ruth has sacrificed so much for Naomi. Ruth left her father and mother, a land which she had been familiar with, the land of Moab, and she came to a land which she did not know earlier. Ruth said to her mother-in-law Naomi, "Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I will die. And where you will be buried, I will be buried." Ruth went out to glean at great personal cost to herself, at great personal risk to herself. She could have been easily sexually assaulted, but she went out to glean. And then she met Boaz. God was the one who led Ruth to Boaz. And that was not all. Ruth worked hard for her mother-in-law. She gleaned one ephah of barley. In chapter 3, we read that Naomi comes up with this daring plan. She comes up with this ingenious plan, but that plan was laden with danger. That plan could have gone awry. It could have gone wrong at any point of time. But Ruth executed the plan to perfection. She approached Boaz in the night and she proposed marriage to Boaz, and Boaz was willing to get married to her. So Ruth has indeed been to Naomi more than 7 sons. And then Naomi takes this child and she lays him on her lap. And she became his nurse. Now, this word nurse should be understood as foster mother. She became his foster mother. This child who was born to Boaz and Ruth is legally considered a son of Naomi, more than being a son of Boaz and Ruth. That is why the women come and they proclaim in the next verse, a son has been born to Naomi. Because this baby is considered an heir of Elimelech, he is considered the son of Naomi, more than even being the son of Boaz and Ruth. Now, of course, Ruth will be the one who will nurse this baby. This baby will suckle at Ruth's breasts. But after Ruth weans this baby will grow up in the house of Naomi. Naomi will be the one who will raise up this baby. And this son will take care of Naomi when Naomi is in her old age. And that is why these women gave these great titles to this son. What were the titles which the women gave to this son? He will be a redeemer to you. He will be a restorer of life. He will be a nourisher of your old age, because Naomi will raise up this son, but once this son becomes an adult, he will be in Naomi's house and he will take care of Naomi. He will provide for her. He will take care of Naomi as his own mother. So Naomi has indeed found a son. And that is why they name this son who? What is the name of the son? They name this son Obed. Obed is the Hebrew word for a servant. Obed means to serve. That's the verb, and the noun means servant. And Obed is going to be a servant of Naomi. He is going to help Naomi in her old age. Naomi is not going to be all alone, but Naomi has found a son. And this Obed is going to perpetuate the name of Elimelech. And when the time comes, when the year of Jubilee comes, Obed is going to redeem that land which Boaz has purchased. And Obed is going to raise the name of Elimelech in the land of Bethlehem. Now, beloved brothers and sisters, Obed in many ways is a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obed, in many ways, is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what are the titles given to Obed? Redeemer, restorer of life, and someone who is a nourisher of Naomi's old age. Ultimately, all of these things is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our ultimate redeemer. All of us who are Naomi's, all of us who have no hope in this world. Jesus Christ is the restorer of our lives. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life is not life at all. Jesus Christ is the one who gives you true life. I have come so that you may have life and life abundantly. Jesus Christ is the one who is the nourisher of your old age. He is the one who is going to protect you. He is the one who will never leave you, never forsake you. It's not our insurances. It's not the mutual funds that we have bought which is going to help us. It is not your public provident fund. It is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not against all of these things. But don't put your trust in these things. Don't put your trust in your government job. Don't put your trust in all your securities. Don't put your trust in stock market. Everything can come crashing. But the one who redeems you, the one who is the restorer of your life, the one who is the nourisher of your old age, and the one who gives you eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And And have you put your trust in Him? Children, have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Without Jesus, you have no security. Without Jesus, you have nobody to nourish your old age. Without Jesus, you have no eternal life. Without Jesus, you will not be restored. On the final day, you will rise up from the dead, but you will receive a body which is fit to go to hell. But if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus is the one who will redeem you on the final day. Beloved people of God, let us concentrate on Naomi here. What a reversal of fortune for Naomi. What a great reversal of fortune for Naomi. You know, here is this woman who was in chapter 1. She lost Elimelech, her husband. She lost Mahlon, Chilion. She lost even her daughter-in-law Orpah because of her own foolishness. And now she receives an abundance. She receives a great son-in-law in Boaz. She receives a daughter-in-law who is more to her than 7 sons in Ruth. And the Lord has filled her lap with Obed. The Lord has filled her lap with Obed, who is going to take care of her. She has a son whom she can raise in her own house. What a great reversal of fortunes. You know, this is the same Naomi who was bitter in the first chapter, wasn't she? She was so bitter in the first chapter. What did she say? She said that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went to Moab full, but the Lord has brought me empty. That was the way in which she complained against the Lord. And here the Lord has filled her bosom with Obed. She who was empty, she who was barren, she who had lost everything, God has filled her with Obed. God has brought Ruth, and God has brought Boaz. What a reversal of fortune. God has turned Naomi's mourning into dancing. God has turned Naomi's sorrow into joy. She who was Mara has indeed become Naomi. You understand the word Naomi? It means pleasant. She who was Mara, bitter in her soul, is now experiencing the joy of the Lord. And we can say that along with all these women, perhaps she was also dancing at this point of time. Now, of course, all of these things are not mentioned, but this was the cultural practice. Usually, if a good news is brought, all these women will take these tambourines, they will start banging these tambourines, and then they will dance. And perhaps she was dancing with these other women, and she was crying out, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, whose steadfast love, whose chesed, has not forsaken the living and the dead." What an amazing transformation. What an amazing reversal of fortune. She thought she had hit a dead end, but God brought her out of that dead end, and God has led her into the way of salvation. Beloved people of God, God is very slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sins. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. He does not chide us continually. He is not angry with us constantly. But as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord our God has compassion on his children. And he has had compassion on Naomi here, hasn't he? He has not dealt with Naomi according to her sins. He did not give her what her sins deserve. He did not cast her out. But he visited her with his great compassion. And he gave her what she did not deserve. He gave her Ruth. He gave her Boaz. He gave her Obed. He turned her sorrow into joy. He turned her mourning into dancing. And the Lord also made sure that the line of Elimelech is not going to get terminated, but it is going to get perpetuated. And we need to learn something from this. You may find yourself in a very difficult situation right now. And you may find yourself in a difficult situation in the future. You may find yourself in a very troubling spot in your life. But remember something. God is gracious. God is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, abounding in commitment, abounding in loyalty. God is not fickle-minded like our politicians. He's not going to switch parties. He is committed to you. If He has said He will never leave you, never forsake you, He will keep that promise. And He has demonstrated that by giving you His own Son. And so when you are in a difficult situation, when you are suffering, it is only a matter of time before God turns your sorrow into joy and before God turns your mourning into dancing. You only need to wait. That's it. He is not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He is not going to give you a suffering which you are not able to endure. That is why in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, be patient in suffering. Be patient in suffering and be constant in prayer. God wants you to be patient in your suffering. That's the word I have for you from this portion of scriptures. Be patient in your suffering, because your suffering is only temporary. It is going to come to an end. It is not going to last forever. And that is true even in this life. It is not that you have to wait till the resurrection. God is not going to allow you to suffer till the end of your life, but God is going to mitigate your suffering. He is going to enable you to cope up with that suffering, because God is a gracious and a merciful Father. Beloved people of God, you only need to wait. That is why in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, the Apostle Peter says what? And after you have suffered a little while, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory through Christ Jesus, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Himself, after you have suffered a little while, not a long while, after you have suffered a little while, He is Himself going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So all you need to do is be patient. Be patient in your suffering. Now you need to understand something. God has greater purposes in your suffering, which you may not realize when you are suffering. God has greater purposes in your suffering, which you may not realize when you are suffering. That is why He allows suffering, because He has greater purposes. He has greater designs in the sufferings that we endure. And one of the greater designs and one of the greater purposes that He has in your suffering is your own sanctification. God wants to change you. That is why He allows you to suffer. Because we will not often change the easy way. We are all very rebellious. We are all full of pride. So when we don't learn it the easy way, God sometimes has to send something calamitous, something difficult, because only then will we change. So we should not pray for suffering, but inevitably suffering comes because we are all so proud. And to make you humble and to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, God sends you suffering. So why does God send you suffering? What is the greater purpose in your suffering? To change you, to sanctify you. Don't we see the change in Naomi here? She was bitter. She kept telling everyone, please call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. In her bitterness, she even turned away Orpah. Orpah could have been another Ruth, but in her bitterness, she turned away Orpah and she said, you go back to your gods. She was not, you know, your textbook evangelist, was she? But you see what God has done here. God has visited her with compassion after making her go through all of that bitterness, and she has become pleasant in her soul. And now she is not telling anyone, please call me Mara, is she? She would not dare say that. She has changed. And she would have been singing with all of these people, blessed be the name of the Lord, whose steadfast love has not forsaken the living and the dead. And from now on, Naomi is not going to repeat her mistakes. She is not going to commit those same sins again and again, because she has seen the loving kindness of the Lord in her life. She has seen the steadfast love of God. She has seen how God has given her what she did not deserve. God has given her Ruth, God has given her Boaz, and God has given her Obed. So in the future, if she were to suffer, do you think she is going to once again say, please call me Mara? Is she going to once again doubt the goodness of God? I don't think so. She has changed for good. She has been transformed into the image of Christ. Of course, there are perfections, but she has been transformed more into the image of Christ. She has moved from one degree of glory to another. And beloved people of God, that is why God sends you suffering. He sends you suffering so that you may go from one degree of glory to another, so that you may be transformed more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You all are like impure metals. And how do they purify metals? They purify metals by putting those metals in a heated furnace. And when you put a metal in a heated furnace, all the dross goes away from that metal and out comes the pure metal, out comes pure gold. God will put you in the furnace of suffering in order to remove that spiritual dross which sticks to you so that you may become pure gold like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, he says, the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious to God than gold. That is why he puts you through suffering. So when you are suffering, don't become Naomi. Don't start saying, the Lord has done this against me. God has been bitter towards me. Don't start grumbling and complaining and murmuring against God. But rather, know that God has a greater purpose in your suffering, which is your own sanctification. Your own sanctification. Another purpose which God has in your suffering is not only your sanctification, but He has the sanctification of others in mind. God not only wants to bless you, but God wants to bless others through you. Now here, who are the people who were blessed? Not only was Naomi blessed, but even Naomi's neighbors were blessed. Naomi had gone around telling all her neighbors, please call me Mara, right? Now what will all these neighbors think? They will all think, God is bitter. God is angry. I too may receive some kind of suffering from the hand of the Lord, and I too may start calling myself Mara. So they may have been discouraged. But here they see how God has visited Naomi, how God has transformed Naomi, how God has given her so many blessings. And all of these women also would have been encouraged. And they too would know when they have sufferings in their lives, they too would know that just like how God changed Naomi's life, God can change my life as well. So I don't need to be bitter. All I need to do is to be patient in my sufferings and God is going to visit me. So God gives sufferings to you, brothers and sisters, not only to sanctify you, but also to sanctify others, to bless others. That is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, what do we read? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Why does God give you afflictions? Why does God allow you to go through sufferings? First, to sanctify you. But also so that after you have received God's comfort, you may be able to share that comfort with others. So that we may comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. That is why God gives you sufferings and then He comforts you so that you may bless others. You know, that is why when we are looking for pastoral candidates in our church, what the elders value is whether this pastoral candidate, whether this person who is aspiring to be a pastor or even an elder, any kind of a leader, we look for a brokenness. Is this man broken? Has he experienced suffering in his life? Has God crushed him? Now, of course, we are not praying that God will crush him to the extent like God crushed Naomi and then built her up. We are not saying that, but what we do want to see in that man is whether he knows that he is not fit to be in that position apart from the grace of God. If he wants to be a pastor, he should have this understanding that apart from the grace of God, he is nothing. We want to see in that person a brokenness. We want to see that person having come through the furnace of suffering, and he comes out with humility. Because if he does not have humility, if he has not been crushed and broken, if God has not taught him that he is nothing apart from his grace, then he will not be able to sympathize and he will not be able to help God's people. And we don't want such proud people to be elders and leaders and pastors in our church. So one of the things that we look for in potential pastoral candidates is whether he has been crushed, whether he understands that apart from the grace of God, I can do nothing. Whether he understands that God's people need to be helped, that God's people need the comfort of Jesus Christ. And if he has not experienced the comfort of Jesus Christ, he will never be able to provide that comfort to others. So, beloved people, pray that God will send such broken people whom God has built up. After that experience, after that crushing experience, that God will send such people to be elders, to be deacons, to be pastors in our church, because we don't want proud and arrogant people in the pulpit and in the leadership. So, if God is taking you through a period of suffering, maybe it is to crush you and to lift you up and to put you in a leadership position. Maybe it is for that. So do not discount that possibility at all. God can do wonderful things. So there are two purposes which are shared with you. Why God allows you to suffer. One is to sanctify you. Another is to sanctify others, to bless others. And the final purpose which God has in your suffering is to expand his kingdom, is to expand and extend the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what is happening here. God gave, through all these calamities, God gave Naomi whom? Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David. And David is ultimately the father of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has a kingdom which is an everlasting kingdom, much bigger than that of David's. And he is the one who brings the greatest renown to Boaz. Boaz is not famous because of David. Boaz is famous because of Jesus. Today we are studying the book of Ruth, not because of David, but we are studying the book of Ruth because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God. He is the one who has brought us into his kingdom. We are today part of this kingdom. We are part of the commonwealth of Israel. And we are never going to be left, and we are never going to be forsaken by God. All the governments of this world will come. They will rise, but they will fall. Kings will come and they will go. Leaders will come and they will go, but Jesus Christ's kingdom will continue to go on forever and forever. So do not worry about all these legislations which are coming up in our state. They can do nothing. They can do absolutely nothing. So do not be stricken with fear. God is going to expand his kingdom. And that is why here the author of the book of Ruth tells us that Obed is the father of Jesse, Jesse is the father of David, and then he gives the genealogy of David to show how through all of these calamitous events, God has brought David. And David also, of course, went through all these calamitous events. So probably this was an apologetic. The author of the book of Ruth was writing all of these things to the people of his time in order to help them understand that David just did not rise to power just like that. But God has providentially brought David to the throne, and God, of course, brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the throne. So you see how God used the sufferings of Naomi to expand and extend his kingdom. And God will use your sufferings also, brothers and sisters, to extend the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not understand how that is going to happen. You may have no clue, but that is the truth. You know, in the year 1999, Gladys Staines lost her husband. She lost her husband, Grant stays. And she lost her two young sons, Philip and Timothy. And all of them were burned to death on that fateful night when they were sleeping in that car, in that jeep. They were all burned to death. And the next day, perhaps maybe a few days later, Gladys Staines was interviewed by secular media. And they kept asking her, what do you think of Dara Singh? Dara Singh is the man who burnt all these people alive. He burned Graham Staines and Philip and Timothy alive. And so they asked, Gladys, what do you think of Dara Singh? And she said, I have forgiven him in Christ. Because God has forgiven me in Christ. Just like how God has forgiven me in Christ and God has forgiven other people, His elect people in Christ, I forgive Dara Singh in Christ. Now I cannot prevent, she said, I cannot prevent the authorities from taking legal actions against him, but I have for my part forgiven him in Christ. And this interview was published in the front page of the Hindu newspaper. And I read it. Before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I read that interview. And that interview and that newspaper article had a tremendous impact in my life. I did not come to faith in Christ immediately, but I understood that there are people who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and who can forgive others. It created a tremendous impact in my heart, and 2 years later, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't think Gladys Staines knows me, and she does not know how God used her suffering in my life to bring me to faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps she will know it only in heaven. But that is the way God can work in your suffering. You don't know how God can use your suffering to extend His kingdom, but that is the truth. He uses your suffering ultimately to extend the kingdom of His beloved Son. So do not despise your suffering. Be patient in your suffering. Our God is a grand weaver. He is a grand weaver. You've seen these weavers. They take all of these different strands and they weave it together in their loom and out comes a beautiful garment, isn't it? God is a grand weaver. He takes all of the different strands of your life, the strands of joy, the strands of sorrow, the strands of crushing experiences. He takes all of these strands and He weaves it together and He brings out something beautiful. And that something beautiful is your own sanctification. That something beautiful is the sanctification of others. And that something beautiful is the extension of the kingdom of His beloved Son. So be patient in your suffering, for God has great purposes in it. Let us pray. Beloved Lord, we pray that You would be with us and bless us and enable us not to be impatient and to turn bitter against You and to be Maras. But help us to be Naomi's in our hearts, because You have given us the greater Obed, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us the greater David, the Lord Jesus. You have given us the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus. Help us to look to Jesus, because He will never waste any of our sufferings, but will redeem it and cause us to, Lord, be glorified on the final day, because He is going to raise us from the dead and He is going to never lose any one of us. So help us to be faithful to You. Help us to be faithful to You, Lord Jesus, and help us to be patient in our sufferings. For, Lord, You will never waste our sufferings. So we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved people of God, in closing, we will sing Psalm 119.